The singing tonight has been full of the Spirit and grace, and it's been truly beautiful. I've been encouraged by that. It's such a privilege and an honor to be with you tonight. I've been looking forward to this meeting ever since I received the invitation to participate, I think over a year ago now. And now that it's come, I'm very grateful. It's good to see all of you. We know there are many who would have liked to have been here but couldn't make it, and we miss them. But it's great to be together tonight to worship God and study His Word. I think I've been introduced to most of you, but for those I haven't had the chance to meet yet, I'll introduce myself. My name is Sam Garrison, and I'm thankful to be able to serve in the Lord's kingdom as an evangelist in Salem, Oregon. My task tonight is to consider and discuss with you a question from John, the third chapter. Now, there are a number of questions in John chapter 3, but the question we'll focus on tonight is in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Turn with me to John, the third chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, this famous meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus likely takes place in or near Jerusalem, and probably not long after the Passover feast had come to a close. And you'll remember Jesus had made a startling and bold entrance to that Passover feast, turning over the tables of the money changers and driving out the merchants with a whip of cords. The chief priests approached him, challenged his authority to do this, demanding a sign, and Jesus predicted his coming, death, and resurrection, which, of course, they misunderstood. But John records in chapter 2, verse 23, that during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. And as a result, Nicodemus takes the initiative to find out more about him and his message. And I believe he comes to Jesus with a sincere desire to learn. Well, as a Pharisee, Nicodemus' worldview contrasts significantly with that of the Sadducees, who don't believe in angels, spirits, or the resurrection of the dead, while the Pharisees accept all of these. The Pharisees have their own problems, though. They take great pride in their fleshly heritage and in outward appearances. And so Jesus, knowing his background and his heart, tells him exactly what he needs to hear. Verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?'" Now, just a couple of quick points. First of all, Jesus gives a clear and unmistakable condition. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To see the kingdom is to experience the kingdom, to take part in it. And Jesus says being born again is necessary. And secondly, the new birth is necessary for each individual. No one can do it for another. No one can ride the coattail of someone else into the kingdom. It cannot be married into, neither is it passed down through heredity. Well, this brings us to the two questions Nicodemus asks. First, he asks an important question: how can a man be born when he is old? Then he ventures a guess: can a man return to his mother's womb and be reborn? Now, that he may have asked a bit facetiously, surely recognizing the absurdity of such an idea, but clearly he is confused, and his questions tell us something about his mindset. Now, both Jesus and Nicodemus speak in terms referring to all mankind generally, but in a setting like this, a one-on-one conversation, I think it's safe to say Nicodemus has himself in mind. I'm an old man. How can I be reborn? He's thinking in a physical way. Now, the Jews did have their own notion of rebirth and regeneration. They used such terms referring to Gentile proselytes. That is, those who converted to Judaism were said to be reborn. But of course, Nicodemus is no Gentile. He is a natural-born descendant of Abraham, an heir of the promises sworn by God with an oath to his ancestors for their posterity. In his mind, as many of the Jews believed, especially the Pharisees, he already has the correct birth. He already stands to inherit the kingdom. Now Jesus says he needs to be born again? Why? How? Perhaps the only rebirth Nicodemus is expecting for himself and his people is Israel's rebirth as a glorious nation casting off the oppressive yoke of Rome. And so he asks these questions. And of course, Jesus answers, reaffirming the truth as always, never compromising it in any way. Verses 5 through 7, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So Jesus repeats his original statement, but with more detail. To be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit. To see the kingdom is to enter the kingdom. And note, Jesus speaks of only one new birth needed here. Not born of water and then of the Spirit at some later time, or vice versa. But born of water and the Spirit as one new birth. Well, in verse 8, Jesus uses an example from the natural world to illustrate the nature of this new birth. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, we understand the wind works invisibly. We don't see it. We really don't trace it out, but we certainly feel it. We hear it. We see how things are impacted by it. There are visible results, but the actual movement is invisible. This is the way it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The part of man that is renewed and transformed is not his flesh, his outward man, but his spirit, his inner man. It follows then that the spiritual birth cannot come from a fleshly source, but from above, from God. As you can't see or tell where the wind comes from, where it goes, so this is an invisible operation of God. Yes, water is part of the process by God's design, but the nature of the new birth is spiritual. The effecting of the new birth is from above and unseen. Well, in response, verses 9 and 10, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" You know, we might ask, how can Nicodemus be expected to know these things, especially so early in Jesus' ministry? Yet Jesus appears disappointed in him. How do you not already know this? Well, 2 points to consider. First of all, the Pharisees, for a while now, have been keeping an eye on John's work of immersing people, a baptism which was of repentance and for the remission of sins, Mark 1, verse 4. Telling the people to believe in the coming Christ and preparing them for his kingdom. John had preached to them, as in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." In other words, don't trust your fleshly heritage. It's not enough. Luke also records in chapter 7, verse 30, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." You see, they were really adverse to change from the beginning, at least any change that didn't favor them or favor their positions of authority. Well, secondly, while Nicodemus may not have been expected to fully understand the means of the new birth, all it represents and its full meaning, it seems clear he was expected at least to recognize the need for a new birth and the nature of that new birth. The very scriptures he read, studied, and taught to others indicated this. If we turn to the Old Testament, back to the prophet Jeremiah, there's a wonderful prophecy found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. There the Bible reads, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And also in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, beginning in verse 25. Listen now. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So again, in light of these wonderful prophecies and promises of God, Nicodemus should have recognized the need for rebirth, the need for a renewed relationship with God, and even through a new covenant. Every man and every woman must be born anew. Well, let's get to the heart of the matter. The scriptures clearly and repeatedly bear out that when a person is immersed in water as an act of repentance, prompted by faith in Christ, that person is born again, made new, made alive by the Spirit, and admitted into the kingdom. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said to his chosen apostles, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." He made this promise, and after his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his apostles to make disciples by preaching the gospel to everyone and baptizing those who believe. And they were to begin doing this after the Holy Spirit came upon them. Another promise Jesus made to them, recorded in Acts 1, verse 8. These promises were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Jesus baptized the apostles with the Holy Spirit, and they did exactly what Jesus had commanded. After Peter preached Christ as the risen Lord whom the Jews had crucified, the convicted crowd asked, "What shall we do?" Acts 2, verse 37. Another great question, followed by a great answer. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. About 3,000 people converted to Christ that day. Now, some of these were older. Some of these were younger, but no matter how advanced in age, every single one of them needed to be born again and was born again. Now, the rest of the chapter describes how their new life in Christ resulted in a new way of life. They continued in worship and prayer. According to the apostles' teaching, they distributed their possessions to the needy and they rejoiced greatly. And you know, I think the Apostle Paul ties this all together very neatly in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, born again. No matter the age of the person who obeys the gospel, the old man is crucified with Christ and a new life begins, a life to be lived in the light of Christ. You know, the last verse of Acts chapter 2 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And I'm confident Nicodemus was among those who were saved and added to the church. I don't know if that day or soon after. But as one who had lovingly helped to lay the body of Jesus in the tomb, I think there can be little doubt he believed in the resurrection and obeyed the gospel. And all those who obeyed at that time, those who were physical children of Abraham by natural birth, became spiritual children of Abraham by being born again. All these who had been looking to cast off the oppressive yoke of Rome had just cast away the oppressive yoke of sin and clothe themselves with Christ. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So how can a man be born when he is old? How can any person be born again? It begins with faith, which comes from hearing the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. The response of faith is to humble oneself, submitting heart and life to the will of God in Christ Jesus. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4, verse 6. Faith and repentance naturally includes confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Lord and Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King. As Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 declares, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This salvation is received then by acting on our confession and obeying the command of the Lord Jesus. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, 16. This is the simple and beautiful plan of God's grace to bring us near to him. And I might say, I think it's all the more touching when an older person obeys the gospel. When someone who has lived so many years at a guilty distance from God, but hears, believes, and responds to the gospel of redemption, that older person is made brand new, born again, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Their soul is made spotless and clean by the perfect blood of Jesus. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." This evening, there may be one here who has not yet been made new. Perhaps you are not yet a new creature in Christ through obedience to the gospel. And we want to invite you and encourage you to take the steps of repentance, of confessing Christ, believing in his name to save you, trusting in him to keep his promises, because God cannot lie. And he has promised us forgiveness and salvation through this great plan of grace through Jesus Christ. We invite you and encourage you to obey the gospel today and be baptized. Or perhaps you're one who is a Christian here and needs the prayers of the church, prayers of encouragement, Whatever the case may be, we're here to help you and assist you in any way that we can, if you'll come while we stand and while we sing.